indicates he is our high priest, and the Bible indicates he is both our present king and our coming king, the Messiah. If God hadn't gone to so much trouble to tell us thousands of times by so many different prophets what he would be like and what he would be doing, and then if he hadn't come and done exactly like all those ancient prophets said, there would be doubt in our mind about this after we were saved if we didn't study the Word of God. A lot of people get saved and they don't study the Word of God, and because of this they have doubts about salvation, doubts about Christ being the Son of God. They have all sorts of problems, and they're self-inflicted. Sometimes it's their fault. Sometimes it's through negligence on their part. Sometimes they get saved, never come to church, or rarely, sit there and fidget during the preaching service, just trying to put in their time to check off a square on the block, so the Holy Spirit will quit bothering about not coming to church. Never learn much, but they believe there's a God, and they believe Jesus is his Son. They have a lot of doubts about it at times, but they're kind of like gamblers that don't want to take a chance. But for those who go back and study the ancient prophets and what they wrote, after a period of time, you just quit saying, well, I hope this is true. You know it's true. Because 40 different men writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period with so many thousands of references to him, you know that he is the Messiah, he is the King, and that if he's your Savior, you don't have a thing to worry about. In John 1, 24, 27, and they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked, they're going to ask John the Baptist a question. Why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, nor that prophet? Jesus was referred to in the Old Testament as the prophet that Moses mentioned. They believed Elias would come before him, and they thought John the Baptist might be Elias, and they thought John the Baptist might be the Christ, the Messiah. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. You don't know him. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchets I am not worthy to unloose. Now God said he would send a messenger before the Messiah. And he said that would be a messenger who would be one crying in the wilderness, make ye straight the paths of the Lord. And John indeed cried in the wilderness of Judea. And he himself quoted that scripture concerning himself. And he was indeed the messenger who was to precede the Messiah. The Messiah was the messenger of the covenant, the Old Testament covenant that God had made with Israel. And he came and confirmed that covenant. He signed and sealed it with his blood. It is a blood covenant. He signed and sealed it with his life. Whenever a man dies, he leaves a will, and the will is what is used to distribute all of his goods. Unfortunately for us mortals who are sinful in the flesh, we have to rely on God to bring us back to life. And Christ relied upon the Father, but he was sinless. So he came back to life, and now he has the full right to execute all the promises he made and his will to us. And he does, and he fulfills the promise of the Old Testament covenant that began in Genesis 3:15. Now in John 1, 35 through 37, there are two men who are John's disciples, John the Baptist's disciples. And in John 1, 35 through 37. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. In the years that I've been here, as I've mentioned many times, we've had a lot of people come to this church in emergency situations, not because they were looking for God's will in their life, but because they believed there was a God, and they wanted to get their wife back, or they wanted their husband to return to them. They came for a multiplicity of reasons, and when their wife didn't come back to them, or when their husband didn't come back to them, they left, because God had failed and let them down. God's Holy Spirit puts it in a person's heart to seek his son. And if a person comes seeking his son and comes wanting to know Jesus and wants to be saved and is seeking to know the way to be saved, or is seeking to know how to follow Jesus, they're coming for the right reason. And God always blesses them, either with salvation when they come, and afterwards with teaching as to how to please him. That's the whole purpose of life, to please God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, John looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." They knew what that meant. They knew that all those sacrificial lambs, and they had offered them by the millions, they knew that here was someone who represented a man sent by God who was the Messiah. What happened next is interesting. And the two disciples heard him speak, and after they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. They had already been saved. They had already come to John after they were saved, and John had baptized them. And they believed John's message. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That meant the Messiah is at hand. They believed it. When they heard Jesus speak, they followed him. Now, you can provide all sorts of clever, manipulative programs to get people inside a church building and to keep people inside a church building. And you can appeal to all facets of their personality, both carnal and spiritual. And you can keep them in church through a program that suits their fancy. But if a church isn't made up of people who are there because they want to follow Jesus spiritually, that church does not please God. I hope that every one of you are here because you want to follow Jesus. Not me. I'm a poor example to follow. Pastor's supposed to be an example. All pastors are. Deacons are supposed to be an example. And Paul indicated you should be a follower of him. And he was an apostolo, especially equipped. And certainly the pastor and deacon should set the example of a Christian life as a pattern for you to look at. However, pastors have clay feet, so do deacons. And after a period of time, you'll discover that many pastors fall, many deacons fall. And when they fall, there you are, having followed someone who you had tremendous confidence in. Many churches are built upon the pastor. I pray before God and hope that that isn't true here. I know you like the way I teach. Otherwise, you wouldn't have kept me here for 29 years. Either that or you're very merciful and compassionate. I don't know which. But I hope that this church follows Jesus. Because, you see, Jesus is the only man who ever lived that never failed. He never fell. And he's the one to follow. A pastor's job is to teach about Jesus. That's a pastor's job. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to know about him. You need to know what he wants. You need to know what pleases him. And you need to know what doesn't please him. Obedience pleases. Not blind obedience, but obedience that's based upon understanding the reason that he gave various commandments. Now, some things that he told you to do, at first you have to do it by blind obedience, just because he wanted it. But after that, if you continue to study the word long enough, you'll find why he wanted you to do that, and that he has a purpose in everything. But a church is supposed to be made up of people that follow Jesus. Now, if you came here this morning because you wanted to follow Jesus, you're here for the right reason. If you came here because you wanted to learn about the one you were following, you're here for the right reason. And as your pastor, if I'm trying to teach you some things about him that will enhance your understanding and knowledge of him, then you're being taught some things that pleases the Lord and will allow you to please him in your everyday walk of life. In John 1:45, Philip, who was with John, Philip ran and he found Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." When he said the son of Joseph, he didn't mean that Joseph was his earthly father, but he did use that to identify him as being of Joseph of Nazareth. And what you have here is excitement on the part of Philip that he wants to transpose to Nathanael that they found the Messiah. Notice back up here, and the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. That's how they came to know he was the Messiah. You are the recipient spiritually in your hearts of the living Messiah of Almighty God, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And I bow before God and stand before man and tell you he is here this morning spiritually among this congregation, because we are trying to follow Jesus by following his teachings, by understanding them, by applying them to our life. We don't have a lot of hullabaloo. We don't have a carnival act every day. We have very simple worship services in which people sing specials, which we sing congregational songs, and we have preaching, and we go home. And sometimes some of our churches are rather ashamed because that's all they have. The first church didn't have a piano. They didn't have a choir. They didn't have special activities for the children. They weren't developing entertainment centers so they could get people attracted to Jesus. If they were not attracted by what Jesus had to say, then they went their way, and Jesus went about saying the same things to others, and some followed him, and some did not. As a pastor, I had to make up my mind when I came here. And it's a process. Just exactly what does God want a church to be, according to the Scripture? And I have tried by the power of Christ's Spirit and much prayer and trying to submit to his will to be the pastor who teaches the church what a pastor should, what a church should be like. You have seen in your lifetime so many different churches that have so many different things to attract people that it's almost impossible to get that out of people's minds. And they think that that's a progressive church and one that God looks upon with great favor. And yet the pattern of it does not fit the New Testament churches. But the zeal that Philip had and John had was based on believing Jesus was the Messiah. He had finally come. It's true they didn't know he was going to be crucified. It's true they didn't know they were going to follow him for more than 3 years while he taught them. It's true they didn't know he was going to be arrested, beaten, maligned, hated, despised at the end, and crucified. It shocked them. It's true they didn't know that. But they believed the Messiah had come. How much more are we not accountable since now we have the New Testament? They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have it. They didn't have any of it. None of it. They wrote it. They had none of it. And yet they followed him. And after his resurrection from the dead, they wrote down and taught everything that he taught. And we have it. We have it. We have it. We are more accountable than they are. They were excited because God had sent a Messiah. They didn't know much about him. They thought he was going to deliver Israel just like everybody else. But that didn't matter. They believed God had sent a Messiah who was going to deliver Israel. And they were his first church. Now we know who the Messiah is. Now we know what he did. Now we know all about him. And we have the New Testament completed. And we are more accountable to God than they were. And we ought to be as excited in anticipating his coming as they were when he arrived. Sometimes people don't understand at these churches why I preach with such fervor about his soon coming. It is going to be soon. I don't know exactly when. I think it will be right around 2007, somewhere in there. I don't know. But I know it's soon. I know it's soon. And I have a fervor and a zeal for his arrival. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, suppose he doesn't come then. You think that's going to dim my awareness that his coming is immediate? Absolutely not. Because there are far too many things that are happening now that the prophet said would happen for me to say, no, it's a long way off. It isn't a long way off. Now, Moses said, talking about him as prophet, priest, and king, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, like you, Moses, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all the things that I shall command him. And the thing he spoke was life everlasting, and I covered that in one of my messages. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we can't live above sin. And we're going to get mad at one another at times. We're going to get irritated because we think that this person should have done that, that person should have done this person should be doing that. Why is that person doing this? And we are going to get irritated because we are human beings and we have carnal flesh. We cannot live above sin. We are going to be jealous. We are going to be envious. At times, we may even be spiteful. All those things are part of life. And if we confess our sins, he forgives us. But we can love one another in spite of our differences. And that's what we're going to be judged for. And that's what a church is all about. This will come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my word, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. And he sure will, because they're going to be required of it. At his judgment seat, they're going to be required because they didn't do it after they were saved. And at the final judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire because they wouldn't believe he was the Messiah. They wouldn't believe he was the one Son of God. I've quoted this so many times, you can do it by yourself. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now, we've just finished talking about the reaction of the first new church members, the first New Testament church members, when the Messiah showed up. They listened to what he said,
They believed he was the Messiah, and they followed him. They had scriptural baptism from John. Jesus called them out, and they followed him. He knew exactly who would follow and who wouldn't. Nevertheless, he gives equal employers opportunity to everyone, regardless of whether he knows the outcome or not. What about those who did not recognize him as Messiah? What about those who wouldn't listen to him? The remnant came out of Israel, and they were the First New Testament church. The First New Testament church was the remnant. They were all Jewish, and they all believed Jesus was the Messiah. They all had scriptural baptism, and there were about 120 of them assembled at Pentecost. Now, in Leviticus 26, 27, 41. Now, what's important about this is look when this thing was written. We're talking about way back in the time of Moses. And I want you to notice what God told them he was going to do to them if they didn't listen and hearken to his word. They could have recognized Jesus. Everyone on this planet could have recognized Jesus from the New Testament. But their hearts are hardened. Most of them don't even want to receive Jesus. And very few after they do actually follow him. Now look what he told Israel. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sin. It's been about 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. Not quite, but almost. Look what Israel's gone through. Look how they've been driven from nation to nation, the most prosecuted and persecuted people on the surface of God's earth, continually maligned and hated for no apparent reason. Called all sorts of names. Over 6 million killed in the Nazi Holocaust. Why? Because they would not receive Jesus as their Messiah. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Don't you think God's Holy Spirit stopped working on their hearts? But they put a veil over it themselves. And they don't want anything to do with the New Testament. And it's not just because all their rabbis tell them that. It's because they don't want to change because of the stubbornness of their own hearts toward God. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. He told them. This is back in the time of Moses. And sure enough, Jesus said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And he said that they would be carried away into all nations. And they did eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters. There were cannibalism practiced during the siege when Titus laid it to the city. And they ate the flesh of newborn babes, both sons and daughters. He said, I'll do it to you, but they wouldn't listen. In the book of Revelation, he has made it abundantly clear what is coming on this earth for those who will not put their faith in his Son. And he has made it crystal clear, just as clear as this. And they're not listening. They're not listening at all. But out of all this maze of terror and horror, he's going to select out a remnant, and it's based on whether or not they receive his Son as Messiah, and then rewards are determined on whether or not they follow him. He said, and I will destroy your high places and cast down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcass of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. They drove them completely out of the land. Titus began it. Hadrian finished it in 135 AD. And Israel was driven out of the land, and all the idols they worshipped and all the things they thought so greatly of were taken out of the land completely. And I will make your cities waste, bring your sanctuaries into desolation. Now, he wrote that in the time of Moses. And the sanctuary itself, the three sections, brought into desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said this thousands and thousands of years after this prophecy was written. Listen, when God tells you something, you better listen. And I finally woke up and listened. That's why I'm so fervent in going to these churches and telling them what's about to come on this earth. It's not my responsibility whether they believe it or not. It's my responsibility to tell them. And that's the reason I go. Certainly not for the money. I'd much rather stay here. But the truth is, God warned these people, and they didn't listen. My responsibility is to simply warn people. Whether they listen or not, it's between themselves and God. And whether you listen or not, it's not between you and I. It's between you and God. But you better wake up. And you better make up your mind and your own heart whether or not this is all real or not, and all these things are about to come upon this planet. Because pretty soon we're going out of here, and we're going to be judged by Christ at his judgment seat, and our whole lives are going to be considered, especially since we came to know him as Savior. He said, I will bring the land into desolation. And he did. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. He not only scattered them among the heathen, thousands of years before it, he said it. He not only scattered them, but he sent a sword after them. Over 6 million killed in the Nazi Holocaust. Millions killed down through the ages in Russia, all over Europe, even here in the Ku Klux Klan in the time of the early formation of this country. These are people he has sent a sword after them. You say, well, that doesn't seem right. They were warned. And they belong to God. God made them. Don't ever sit in judgment on God. God has the right to do exactly what he wants. And whatever he does, I assure you, is quite right. And he warned them, and he told them, and they wouldn't listen. And your cities waste. Now notice, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's hands. What's he talking about? Every 50 years they were supposed to have a special Sabbath. They were supposed to set all the bondservants free. And they were supposed to give back the land to people they had bought it from and taken it from during the 50 years. How long do you think that lasted? Not very long. They quit celebrating that Sabbath. They quit giving the land back to the people they'd gotten it from. The poor got poorer and the rich got richer. They quit setting the bondservants free every 50 years. He said, all right. He said, after you're pulled up out of the land, he said, the land will enjoy its Sabbath. They were supposed to let the land lay fallow on certain periods of time on their Sabbath. They were to let the land lay fallow in honor of God. They wouldn't let it lay fallow. They kept planting it, wanting to get more and 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 more for themselves. They gave it to their enemies. You know what the Arabs did with it? Nothing. They just let it lay there and lay fallow because they were lazy. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy our Sabbath, because they wouldn't be there. They wouldn't be there to misuse the land, to abuse it. They wouldn't be there to set their servants free. They'd be somewhere else. As long as it lieth desolate, it's to rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it, because of greed and avarice. They didn't do what God said. He said, okay. He said, when I drive you off the land, he said, the land's going to enjoy it. You may not enjoy it, but the land will. And upon them which that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness in their hearts in the land of their enemies. Can you imagine what it was like in Nazi Germany to be a Jew and to know what was likely to happen to you at any given time? There was a faintness in their hearts in the land of their enemies. Do you know that right now the rise of Jewish persecution in France and Europe is growing rapidly? Do you know during the time of the Ku Klux Klan, my great-great-great-grandfather Isaac Toler, I think he took an L out of their name so it wouldn't be Jewish, brothers and sisters in Christ, this happened. God was so specific here, there can be no question as to the time he was talking about. And the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. Just the slightest sound of any types of clatter of boots in the street or any type of occupation. And it literally scared them. They were like little frightened rabbits that jumped at the slightest noise. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. He said, they'll be running away from their enemies when their enemies don't even exist. They'll be so scared. That describes the German, the Israeli nation up until 1948. God told them it would happen, and it happened. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth. He said, they're going to die of heart attacks. They're going to die of fright, he said, when nobody's after them. And that happened. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. That was true up until 1948. Now God's given the land back. Now they've built up tremendous self-confidence again. Now they think they have the greatest army in the Middle East and they can whip anybody. They think that by completing this fence and getting a security zone around it, they can control the peace and nobody can whip them. They're just as self-confident and snobby as they were when God eventually drove them into captivity. And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. That was written in the time of Moses. And that's extremely significant, because you can know that when God tells you something from that, that it's going to come to pass. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemy's land. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. That was fulfilled completely in the dispersal of the Jews. Been true for 2,000 years. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. Now he's making Israel's promise. He's just told them what he's going to do to them, and he's done it to them for almost 2,000 years. Now he says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, that they were wrong, their fathers were wrong, with their trespasses which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me. He said, if they'll admit it, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and will acknowledge they've been punished for their sins and the sins of the fathers, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, he said, if they'll recognize finally what has happened and why it happened, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. He made a promise. He said, if you'll do that, then I'll do this. Let's take a look at Luke 18, 9 through 14. Here's the problem with Israel. And he spake this parable to certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's been the problem with the Jewish nation for 2,000 years. They have not accepted the righteousness of Christ. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They won't confess they crucified their Messiah. They won't confess their fathers were wrong. They won't confess that God has punished them for 2,000 years. They won't acknowledge it. They won't admit it. They're proud. They're haughty. They have uncircumcised hearts. And they won't accept the punishment for their iniquity. He said of this publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Israel is going to humble itself in the wilderness. This is Leviticus 26, 42 through 45. We finished with Leviticus 26, 41. And that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humble, and they then accepted the punishment of their iniquity. Verse 42. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. When they turn like the publican to God and cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, because they're in a desperate strait in the Negev wilderness with no hope, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, and while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. This is in the tribulation period, the travail of the woman in the wilderness.
Because, even because they despise my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes, and yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. He said, Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly, and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. For I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Zechariah 13:7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against this man that is my fellow. We were told by Simeon, when Jesus came into the world, that Mary would feel a sword that would go through his side, pressed through her own soul also, and she was at the cross. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, God's shepherd Jesus, and against the man that is my fellow, in whom all the godness of Godhead dwells bodily, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. God himself smote the shepherd. God himself smote his son. For our sins and for our iniquities, he took our punishment on the cross. What happened to the first New Testament church? And the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. That does not mean to hit them or destroy them. It means I have had my hand upon Israel. I've had my hand upon Israel. And they have betrayed me in every way. And when they smite my shepherd, when I smite, he said, I'm going to turn my hand from them upon the little ones. And the little ones were that little small group of men and women that followed him, the first New Testament church, the flock. Malachi 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 12 through 17. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who was this little flock, the little ones? Those who followed him. Those who, when I began this today, this morning, they were the ones that followed Jesus. John and Philip heard him and they followed him. Then they went to get Nathanael and told him the Messiah had come. In these two verses, this is what they preached, John and Jesus. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Two different men preaching the same thing. They believed the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They believed the Messiah had arrived. And they received it joyfully. They all had scriptural baptism. Now notice what he said next. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. How much of the kingdom do you want? And how much of an overcomer do you want to be? And to what degree do you want to follow Jesus? I thank God it's your choice. I thank God it's an individual choice. And I thank God I'm not responsible for whether you follow him or not. I'm not responsible for whether you submit to scriptural baptism. I'm not responsible for whether you respond to his spirit. I'm not responsible for what you do. I'm only responsible to tell you the truth and to show you the truth. And I do that. But I thank God each one of these things is a personal choice. But I'm telling you, the kingdom is once again about at hand. And this time he's coming as the Lion of Judah. Lord willing, I'll stop right there. And we'll go back and start at Zechariah 13:7, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And we'll cover the last part of this.